Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each week, each Sunday morning, by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. Our building is located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue here on the edge of town. We hope you will remember that location. Remember our service times. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for Bible classes. We have worship together at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings. Bible study together at the building on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. We encourage you to come, bring a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we will provide you with one. We want to make sure that you appreciate the fact, understand the fact, and can take advantage of the fact that our goal is to teach the Bible, not to propagate personal human opinion. We have no interest in that. We have interest in helping others understand what the Bible teaches. And if you're interested in that concept, we think you will appreciate what we're trying to do, and we hope that we get to meet you. I want this morning to take a look at a question that just frequently comes up. It has to do with the practice of baptism. A lot of people believe in baptism, and they practice baptism, but there have been so many different things taught about the purpose of baptism, the design of baptism, the action of baptism, the results of baptism. You know, sometimes you'll be going through the scriptures and you'll study things which clearly indicate the purpose of a thing. And then sometimes you'll be reading about that same subject or same action, and you'll see that there are certain rewards or results or consequences as a result of doing that thing. And we're going to look at all of those things in connection with baptism. What does the Bible teach about baptism? What is, if you want a title for this lesson, what is scriptural baptism? Well, one of the things you quickly see in the Bible about baptism is the element. The element is water. That's what you read people being baptized into. That is the element that is used. John, in John chapter 3 and verse 23, was baptizing, it says, in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. So, when it came to John's baptism, what was the element? What were they baptized into? Well, spiritually, they would be baptized into different things, as we will see. But as far as the element that was used into which they were submersed, it was water. And then when you get into New Testament gospel baptism, when you get into the baptism of Christ, you leave the baptism of John. Did the element change? No, the element did not change. You see in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch is taught about baptism, that they came to a certain water. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Acts 8:36. Or in Acts chapter 10. Some of you may have thought of Acts chapter 10, and that would be great. Acts 10, can any man forbid water? That's verse 47. These are the words of the Apostle Peter at the household of Cornelius. Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So water was the element into which they were baptized or immersed or submerged. The other thing we want to look at is that word. What does it mean to be baptized from the standpoint of the type of action? We noted in John 3:23 that for some reason, John was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because it says there was much water there. Why would you need much water if you were merely sprinkling a few drops of water upon a person's forehead or pouring a little cup of water upon their head? Why would you need much water? John needed much water. Why did they come to a certain water, that is, a place of water, pool of water? And that prompted the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, to raise the question, say, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? In other words, there's adequate water here. Well, it's because of the meaning of the word baptism, which is basically transliterated from the Greek language, comes from baptizo. And what does it mean? Well, it means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to submerge. It means to be buried, to be buried. And I like to point out to people that a lot of times people get into discussions about lexicons and what is the meaning of a particular word. It's always good to look at lexicons and word studies, to do word studies to understand the meaning of a word. One of the things that lexicons do is group passages together. They collate. And you can go and find out where that word is used in different places in the Bible. It's very helpful. But sometimes the definition is provided by the Holy Spirit. And in these cases, there should never be any argument about one lexicon or another lexicon or a different suffix or prefix on a particular Greek word, and does that change the action of the verb or change the action that's taking place? You don't even have to get into those discussions. That is certainly true on the word baptizo because of a couple of passages particularly. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. And friends, if you're ever wondering about whether or not it's okay just to be baptized by sprinkling or baptized by having water poured upon you, this answers that. The answer is no, baptism is a burial. That's what the word means, and that's how it is used in the Bible. Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." There can be no question about what Paul is discussing here. He's discussing baptism. So, what was our question to begin with today? What is scriptural baptism? Well, scriptural baptism involves, and when it comes to the action of it, not only is the element water, the action is specified. The action is burial. Therefore, we are buried. Now, I want you to notice what Paul does here. He is the lexicographer. He says, wait a minute, don't you remember that we were baptized into Jesus Christ? So what did we do, Paul? Well, he restates it in verse 4 using the word buried. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Scriptural baptism is a burial. It is not sprinkling. It cannot be done by sprinkling. It cannot be done by mere pouring of water upon a person. It involves burial. They were baptized, and what does it mean? They were buried. And it's not necessary to do this type of thing, but I'm going to do it just to show the weight of the Scripture on this point. In Colossians 2, Paul talks about scriptural baptism. And he compares it to circumcision, in a sense. This is the circumcision of Christ, verse 11 of Colossians chapter 2. In whom also after you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul's argument here is to the Judaizers, those binding the keeping of the law of Moses and particularly circumcision upon Gentiles. He said, you don't need to do that. There is another type of circumcision. It's a spiritual circumcision. It is the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Circumcision without hands. It is the circumcision of Christ. What is it? Verse 12. What is the action? Buried. Buried with him in what? Buried with him in baptism. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Now, this sounds a little bit, there's a little bit of overlap between Colossians 2:12 and Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, I realize. But they are also different. There are different things mentioned in Colossians. For example, he compares here baptism to circumcision. Then, because of the idea of the doing away with the sins of the flesh, the putting off of the sins of the flesh. So somehow baptism is related to sin forgiveness. Keep that in mind, because we're going to look at the purpose of baptism later. And you might say, well, this is just a figurative analogy here. Well, that's right. That's right, it is. Baptism is not really a circumcision. There are no knives involved, no cutting physically of the flesh. So, yes, it is figurative, but the point is, what is being represented here? What is being taught by the figure, by the analogy? That's the question. I think anyone can see that. But we'll prove it later with other very clear verses. This one, though, does say buried with him in baptism. So, if you're taking notes, you know, you have Romans 6 and verse 4, and you have Colossians 2 and verse 12 on the action of baptism. The idea of burial. In Matthew chapter 3, it talks about the baptism of Christ. And it talks about him being baptized. And verse 16 says, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway, immediately, out of the water. And lo, Matthew 3:16. So we have Romans 6:4 and Colossians 2:12 on the action of baptism. We have the meaning of the word baptizo, what the word baptism actually means. We also have Matthew 3:16, where Jesus came up out of the water. Now, I realize that we are talking about different baptisms. This is back now in Matthew 3:16 to the baptism of John. You know, John objected to baptizing Jesus. He said, I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus answered and said, suffer it to be so now, verse 15 of Matthew 3, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. We're going to need to look at that when we study the purpose of baptism. But this was John's baptism, and Jesus and John's baptism was added to the requirements of the law of Moses. The prophets were until John. So this is an additional requirement. And in order for Jesus to fully fill the law, to fulfill the law, Matthew 5, he said he would. Matthew 5:17 and 18. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And then he said, till heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. So what was he doing here? People sometimes say, well, I just want to be baptized because Jesus was baptized. Well, Jesus was baptized to fulfill the law that he was under. So he was baptized as an act of obedience. And in that regard, we can be baptized for the reason for which Jesus was baptized. But not then when it gets to specifics. Because specifically or particularly, Jesus was baptized not because he had any sin that needed to be forgiven. He was sinless. Holy, harmless, sinless, undefiled. Hebrews 7, verse 26. John 8, verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? Jesus had no sin. So he wasn't baptized because of sin. He was baptized in order to fulfill the law of Moses. So along with the other things he would do to fulfill the law, he was also baptized. So this was John's baptism. But the point remains, what was the action of John's baptism? Jesus came up out of the water. He was also immersed. That's the implication. Now, some have argued, well, but you can't prove. You know, it may be that Jesus just went down into the water, that they walked down into the water, and then John sprinkled water on his head, as depicted in the movies. Well, but the movies don't then depict the action of baptism as described by, as inherent in the meaning of the word baptizo, and is described in later passages that show what the action was. Now, he came up out of the water in that he was submerged in water. He came up out of the water because he was immersed. And I always like to point out, you know, it's the word immerse is a good word to use to translate the Greek word baptizo, immerse. Even when baptizo is used of things in a figurative sense like suffering, the baptism of suffering, Jesus said that he went through, the disciples would go through, it's used of immersion there even. They were immersed in it. They would go through much suffering. So they were immersed in it. So even there, the meaning is immersed. So we need to understand that. So, we understand these things. What is scriptural baptism? What is the purpose of baptism? Paul likened it to some form of circumcision, where something is removed. And what did he say in Colossians 2 and verse 11 that is removed? He said the sins of the flesh. Well, that's very consistent with dozens of other passages that address the purpose of baptism. For example, in Mark chapter 16, in verse 16, Jesus is giving the Great Commission. He told the apostles to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Shall be saved. Now, what does he mean, saved? Saved from what? Well, he'd already talked about that. If you go to John's Gospel that describes his reason for coming to the earth, there was something that plagued mankind. Some reason for which Christ needed to come to the earth because of a certain condition of man. And John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him," and believe is used here, as we always point out, in its comprehensive sense, "whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life everlasting." Life everlasting. Being saved is being saved in an everlasting way, or eternally. Saved from what? Verse 17, John 3:17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So what do these verses teach about this idea of salvation? Saved from what? Saved from sin. Saved from the consequences of sin, saved from eternal condemnation. That's what the Bible is teaching there. Which is exactly like what you hear Peter say in Acts chapter 2. What, if we're talking about scriptural baptism, that is, we're limiting ourselves to the scriptures in defining it, what would you read? What does the Bible teach? Well, when the people in Acts chapter 2 were pricked in their heart, they asked Peter, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37, that's the end of the sermon, near the end of the sermon. I should say, as I sometimes do, the first phase of it, because it says there were many other words. Many other words did he testify and exhort, verse 40. But at the end of phase 1, verse 38 says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." For the remission of sins. What is the purpose of scriptural baptism? people sometimes say, well, no, that means that you were baptized because your sins were already forgiven. Now, I want you to think about this. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted the communion, the Lord's Supper. And when he instituted the Lord's Supper and he was talking about the purpose of the cup, the fruit of the vine, he said in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Does that sound familiar? It's what we just read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The only difference is that Jesus said that his blood was shed for the remission of sins in Matthew 26:28. And in Acts 2:38, he said that baptism was for the remission of sins. The thing that is the same is not only the wording, the order of the words, but the actual Greek words that are used in the phrase. That is the same. When it says for the remission of sins, it's the same. It's the same in the Greek and in the English, you'll hear people point out. It's the same. Now, the question then is, if you want to understand what it means in Acts 2:38 in connection with baptism, what did it mean in Matthew 26 and verse 28 in connection with the blood of Christ? Why did Jesus shed his blood? If you want to know the answer to the question, why do I need to be baptized? What is the purpose of baptism? If you want to know the answer to that, then look at Matthew 26 and verse 28. Because it's the same phrase, it's the same in the Greek and in the English, when it says, for the remission of sins. So, why did Jesus shed his blood? Is anyone really prepared to answer that the way they try to answer it in Acts 2:38? Does anyone really want to do that? Who really believes that Jesus shed his blood? He died that agonizing death on the cross and shed his blood in his death because men already had obtained the forgiveness of sins. Who really believes that? That's the position you'll have to take in Matthew 26 regarding the death of Christ and the blood of Christ if you want to make that argument in Acts 2:38. You'll have to take that position. But what if we were just to let the Bible be its own commentary on this? Its own lexicon? Well, then you would have baptism also in order to the remission of sins. You would have Jesus shedding his blood in order to provide remission of sins, Matthew 26:28, and you would have that in Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38, you would have baptism being done, repentance and baptism, with the other prerequisites of it, of faith and confession, taught elsewhere in other passages, like, for example, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. You would have baptism being also in order to the remission of sins. You cannot logically and honestly take a position on Acts 2:38 that, on the meaning of the Greek phrase, that is directly contradictory to the phrase and the use of the phrase in Matthew 26:28. That's just not honest. You can't honestly do it. So what do we want to do? We want to let Jesus define our terms for us. And what that means is in Acts 2 and verse 38, you're baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. And other passages are very, very clear on that. The more comprehensive statement in Acts 3 and verse 19, repent and be converted. And I always like to point out that Romans 6 describes in verses 3 through 6 the conversion process, the putting off of the old self, the old sinful man, the putting off of the old man, the King James says, and the putting on of the new self or new man. And what is included in that? Water baptism. baptism is not the whole of conversion. It is not the whole conversion process. Baptism is just an essential part of it. We like to point out, and this is important to remember, that if you were to baptize an unbeliever, you could baptize an unbeliever. You can do it. It's just that you won't affect anything related to his soul or his sin. It won't change anything. You can equally baptize an unrepentant person. You could baptize a person who says, I'm not going to stop sinning. You could still baptize them. In fact, now, friends, I just have to point this out. This happens all the time. People are baptized, as I've seen it before, people are baptized in situations where they weren't really intent upon changing their lives. They just wanted to feel good about having been baptized. And there are too many people out there in denominationalism who will simply accommodate them there. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you will perish. In Luke 13:3 and Luke 13:5. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. We must repent. And that's a part of that passage in Acts 3:19. Repent and be converted. But converted includes baptism. Romans 6. It's not only baptism, as some like to argue, but it includes it. So I want us to notice that the results of this, that your sins may be blotted out. Baptism is for the purpose of having sin blotted out. It's for the purpose of having sin remitted, as we noted. It's to be saved, Mark 16:16. Also, with Mark 16:16, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It does save us. Notice what he said here, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not just some type of ceremonial act. It's not just some act of consecration. He said, but rather it is the answer of a good conscience. But I like the new versions on this. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience or for a clean conscience. In one translation of 1 Peter 3:21, it says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Just as Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, eight souls, were saved by water. 1 Peter 3:20. He said, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Friends, baptism has a purpose, but there are also some results of it. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, Paul said, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized, immersed, into Christ, did put on Christ. One of the results of baptism is that one is now wearing Christ. One is putting on Christ. In other words, one becomes a Christian. One becomes identified with Christ spiritually. He becomes a Christian. Galatians 3:27. One is added by God to the church. And when it says church in Acts 2:47, it doesn't mean some particular local church or local denomination. People need to erase that from their minds. That's not taught in the Bible. You're not baptized into some local denomination. That's nowhere taught in the Bible. But one can be added to the body of the saved as a result of baptism. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. These are benefits of baptism. We have now the hope of heaven because we leave condemnation. Our time is up today. We wanted you to be reminded of what scriptural baptism involves. What is it? What does it mean? And we appreciate your time today. Hope you'll tune in next week for another study from God's Word. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.